Jackie Collins is a famous novelist, a writer, and she once summed up her aim in life like this. You can be 14 or 45, but you'll never know when your life is going to end. So you really must enjoy every day, every minute. Live life, that's my motto. I think that's an all right motto. If you think that life truly does end when you die. Live life, enjoy every day, every minute, because you never know when it will be your last. But speaking personally, I think if I did believe that, I think I would struggle to enjoy every day, every minute, because you never know when it would be your last. And just like that, it could be snuffed out. Your life, the life of a loved one, gone just like that. I think, personally speaking, I would struggle to enjoy life. And life could quite easily become depressing and full of sorrow rather than enjoyment. How about you? Is your main aim to enjoy life? Have you found joy? And what brings you joy in life? Is it work? Is it family? Is it success? Is it money? Is it sex? Is it folding your socks and pants all nice and neatly in the drawer? What is it that brings you joy in life? Maybe you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. I wonder what your motto in life would be. To find joy? And how do you go about doing that? Last Sunday, we remember the day 2,000 years ago when Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. And today we're going to think, if that event 2,000 years ago, that day, has an influence on the day today, if it affects us right now, and specifically if we can have joy right now because of what happened on that day 2,000 years ago. That's what we're thinking about today. Now, normally when we preach on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, we look at one particular passage in Scripture. That's what we like to do. But I couldn't find a passage in Scripture that looked at this link between joy and the resurrection. There were some passages where there was mention of it, but there wasn't one passage that I thought we could spend all our time in. So we're going to do something a bit different. We're going to follow the story of the first disciples and follow their journey to joy, the journey from sorrow as they see their teacher Jesus, their master Jesus, arrested, crucified, and follow that journey through to joy as they find him raised from the dead. So follow with me. You'll find it particularly helpful today as we go through the story. If you've got an open Bible, we're starting off page 1058 in Luke's gospel, Luke's account of Jesus' life. And we're going to start chapter 22, verse 45. Okay, it's the day before Jesus is crucified. He's on the Mount of Olives praying with his disciples. Jesus is doing the praying because his disciples, they've fallen asleep. So here's verse 45. When he rose from prayer, that's Jesus, when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. His disciples don't manage to pray because they've fallen asleep, because they're exhausted from sorrow. How much do they know about what's going to happen? I don't know. Is it finally twigged that Jesus is going to die, like he's told them at least three times? I don't know. But we do know that they're not able to pray because they're exhausted from sorrow. Skip on a few verses. Verse 60. Jesus has been arrested. All his disciples apart from John and Peter have fled, but people seem to recognize Peter, Jesus' disciples. And they keep asking, you surely must be one of Jesus' disciples. You've got the same accent as him. You're from up there, up from the north. You must be one of his disciples. Peter keeps denying it. Until finally, verse 60, Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter's denied his Lord. And he breaks down and he weeps bitterly. Skip on chapter 23, verse 26. Jesus has now been tried. He's been sentenced to be crucified. Verse 26. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. This is what it has come down to. This long, loud, mournful, wailing procession. They've been following the Lord these past 3 years, and now they're following him to his death, wailing mournfully. Why are they so sorrowful? The man they've been with, whom they love, the one they believe was God's Messiah, God's King, come to rescue them and bring in the kingdom, he's about to die. They loved him, and they hoped in him. But the one that they love is being cruelly killed. And the one that they've put their hope in, what hope is there? He can't deliver. Skip on another chapter. Chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus has died. He's been buried in a tomb. The women have seen where he's been buried. And now it's the third day after his death. Chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they'd prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Now new emotions begin, not just sorrow, not just grief, some confusion, some wondering, some fear. What is happening? Jesus died, but where's the body? That was the women. Luke also tells the story of two other disciples who are walking from Jerusalem to a place called Emmaus. And on the way to Emmaus, a third man joins them. They don't know who it is, but it's Jesus. We know that. And he begins to explain why the Messiah had to die as he takes them through Old Testament scripture. Once they reach their destination, Emmaus, they eat together. And here's verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They have this burning, this excitement within them as they've seen the Lord, who they saw die 3 days before. Skip on to verse 39. Jesus has just appeared for the first time to the 11 disciples all together. Verse 39, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. They still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. It just seems too amazing to be true, too good to be true. And so they feel overjoyed, and yet, is this real? Luke's gospel ends with Jesus ascending into heaven. Verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. By this point, they realize he is real. He is not a ghost. And their hearts are full of great joy and worship. Jesus is not just their teacher, their master, their friend. He's their God. He's their Lord. He's their sovereign. That was the disciples' journey from sorrow to joy. Seeing Jesus alive changed absolutely everything. Let's continue to follow their story, okay? We've seen their journey to joy. Now let's see their journey with joy. So let's follow the next few days and weeks. As we read through these first few chapters in the book of Acts, and we watch what the disciples do, I think it's hard not to be struck by the transformation that we see in their lives. I've been reading through the first chapters of the book of Acts in my daily Bible readings, and that's what struck me. This radical transformation in their lives after seeing the risen Lord Jesus. They go from being deeply sorrowful, completely despairing, scared out of their wits, to being full of joy and having the boldness to just proclaim Jesus before kings and anyone who will listen. So let's see their journey with joy. We'll get into the book of Acts in a moment. Let's stay in Luke 24 to begin with. Have a look again at those last few verses, verses 52 to 53. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Their days were filled with praise. Now soon, Jesus has got a big job for them. He's told them that, I've got a big job for you. You've got to be my witnesses. You've witnessed the resurrection. You're going to have to tell everyone what you've seen. I've got a big job for you, but not quite yet. Not until you've received the gift my Father's going to send you. Gift of the Holy Spirit. So wait in Jerusalem until you've received that gift. And what do while they wait? They praise continually. They worship. The one that they love is back. The one that they put their hope in. He is able to bring in the kingdom. They praise. Let's go to the book of Acts, page 1092, and turn with me to Acts 1:14. Here, Jesus has ascended into heaven. The apostles are still in Jerusalem. They haven't yet received that gift of the Holy Spirit, so they're still waiting for it before they've got this big job to do, to witness to Christ's resurrection. And here's chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Little verse, easy to skip over, isn't it? They all joined together constantly in prayer. Surprising? Well, yeah, when we think that these same disciples, when Jesus had asked them to pray, had fallen asleep. And now they joined together constantly in prayer. Radical transformation. Skip on a few verses. Acts 2:32. Once they have received the gift of the Holy Spirit so they can get on with the job that Jesus has given them to do, Peter stands up to do this job, to speak. And he's got the boldness to proclaim. Acts 2:32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Now, it's of course the Holy Spirit who's filled Peter and given him the boldness to proclaim. But it's the resurrection of Jesus that stands behind his confidence. Because Jesus didn't stay dead, but he rose from the dead, Peter is overwhelmed, and this just flows forth from him. He is a witness. Christ is alive. And he wants to tell the world about it. Seeing Jesus alive gives Peter power to proclaim. When just think of Peter a few weeks before maybe. Did he proclaim Christ? He denied Christ. He called down curses on himself, denying his friend, his Lord. And here he is, proclaiming before the world. Christ is risen. Let's stay in chapter 2. Go to verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. A simple, wonderful early picture of the life of those first disciples. Their joy is in Jesus and not in possessions. And so they willingly share what they have and give to everyone who has need and eat together with glad and sincere hearts because their joy is in Jesus and not in what they have. They've been transformed into a people who praise, who pray, who proclaim Christ, who gladly share their possessions, and finally, who are willing to be persecuted for Jesus. So, last verse, chapter 5, verse 41. The apostles have been arrested by the religious leaders, but during the night, an angel of the Lord breaks them free, and they go back out again to do this, what they were doing before they were arrested. Proclaim Christ is risen in the temple courts. So those same religious leaders go and get them again. This time they give them a flogging. And what do the disciples do? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They rejoiced. A few days earlier, what had they done? They'd run. They'd abandoned Jesus. They'd run into the night. Afraid. Now Jesus has risen. And they stay. And they proclaim. And they're willing to be persecuted. And they rejoice that they've suffered alongside Jesus Christ. Is this not radical transformation? Jesus' resurrection changes absolutely everything. They were different people. Now, one big reason why they were transformed, they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, given by God as promised on the day of Pentecost. But it was also the fact of Jesus rising again. We see their joy and their hope and their praising and their praying before they're given the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Jesus' resurrection changes absolutely everything. Which means Christians must be different, doesn't it? Christians must be different if Jesus' resurrection changes absolutely everything. Christians are not just people who've believed something about God. Plenty of people do that. A Christian is not simply someone who's decided to live God's way. Plenty of people do that. A Christian is not simply someone who's prayed a prayer of confession. Plenty of people do that. A Christian is not simply someone who believes the Bible's true. Plenty of people do that. A Christian is someone who's been radically transformed because they've met the risen Lord Jesus. Is that not what we see? Jesus' resurrection changes everything. Is that you? Are you different? Have you met the risen Lord Jesus? Have you been changed by him? Jesus' resurrection brings joy. That's the emotion that wells up inside these disciples once they meet and understand and believe that Jesus is alive. He's risen. Yes, there's amazement there, but joy is at the center of everything. Joy which takes the place of fear. Joy which takes the place of despair. Joy which takes the place of cowardice. Joy because Jesus is alive. So Christians are to be people who are fundamentally different to everyone else because we are a joyful people. A joyful people in a world that's chaotic, In a world that's uncertain, in a world that's angry, in a world that's fearful, in a world that's affected by disaster and tragedy, we are a people who can be joyful. Now, we need to be careful what we mean, don't we? Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. We are to be people who can and should mourn. We live in a fallen world, a spoiled world, and we see that in our own lives, in our hearts. We see that in the lives of our friends and family. We see that in the world outside of us. This is a fallen, spoiled world, and we mourn it, and we should mourn it. That's what Jesus meant. Blessed are those who mourn. And Christians can especially do that, because we know the truth about this world. We know the reason of sin that lies behind all of this tragedy. And we have a hope in the future that means that we know that this life isn't all there is. We can be honest and mourn. So being joy-filled people doesn't mean that we always put on a happy, smiling face and pretend that everything is just brilliant. But we will know a deep-seated joy, which will look different in different people, which will look different depending on the season that we're going through, but will be there, a deep-seated joy. Jesus' resurrection changes absolutely everything. Jesus' resurrection brings joy. Now, often when we link Jesus' resurrection to joy, we think about the blessings that we get because Jesus rose from the dead. So, Jesus conquered death, so we don't need to fear death. Yes. Jesus rose from the dead, so we know that his death worked. Our sins have been paid for. We've been forgiven. Yes. Jesus is alive now. He's in heaven with the Father because he rose from the dead. He's our high priest. He's our advocate in heaven, advocating for us. Yes. Jesus is alive now. And so his kingdom will come, a kingdom which will drown out the sorrows of this world. Yes. We link his resurrection to the blessings that we get because he rose from the dead. But I think we will have the most joy not because the blessings that we find through Jesus' resurrection, but because Jesus is alive and he is the greatest blessing. Jesus brings joy. Let me illustrate that. Let's think of William and Kate, Duke and Duchess of Cambridge. When the ordinary girl Kate married Prince William, she did it because she loved him. But when she married him, she got a few benefits. She became a duchess. Her children became heirs to the throne of the United Kingdom. She got to live in a palace. She became famous, rich, and influenced on the whole world. Access to the comforts that she could desire, she got a lot of benefits. If we were to ask Kate, what brings you joy from being married to William? What do you think she would say? I get to travel first class around the world. I get to wear lots of beautiful dresses. I get whatever I want whenever I want it. I don't think she would say that. Now, I don't know Kate. I have no personal direct information from her. But from watching who she is and what she does, I think she would say something a bit more like this. I love William. I get to be with the man that I love. The greatest blessing for her in marrying William is not the blessings that she gets through marrying William. It's William himself. And that should be the same with us and Jesus, shouldn't it? When we talk about salvation, resurrection, our future, what is it that brings us joy? What is it that we look forward to? Jesus rose from the dead, so that means death is not the end. Yeah? Jesus rose from the dead, so that means I'll get a new body, free from the pains and discomforts of this body. Yeah? Jesus rose from the dead, so I'll get to see my family in heaven, in the new creation when I die. Yeah? Or will it be Jesus rose from the dead? And that brings me great joy because he's my savior and my Lord. He's the one who left heaven and came to die for me. And I love him. And I want to be with Jesus forever, for all eternity. That needs to be what we should say, doesn't it? Now, as I've been trying to think what to preach on this Sunday, having been given this title, Easter Joy, that is what has convicted me. That I've got too little joy because I've got too little love for my Savior. That the joy that I have is more linked to the blessings that I get from Jesus than the blessing of having Jesus himself. It seems to me that when you follow the emotions of the disciples before and after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and you see their sorrow at his death and their joy once he's alive again, you see sorrow because the one that they love has gone. And joy because the one that they love is back. Yes, I know it's not just that. I know that they have a hope that he is the king who's going to bring in his kingdom. And if he dies, then what's going to happen with that? I know that's a big part of it as well. But these disciples loved Jesus. And their joy was in Jesus. It's very easy to treat the Christian faith as a contract that we sign. Like a contract we might sign to buy a house. A contract that we sign. And once we've signed it, we want the benefits of that contract. Christian faith, I've prayed the prayer of confession, and now I want the benefits. Forgiveness of sins, please, and eternity in a nice place, free from pain, please. That's a woefully inadequate view of salvation. It is a relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know him? I don't mean, have you prayed a prayer because at some point when you're about 15, your youth leader said it would be a good idea for you to pray a prayer of confession. I don't mean, do you know that there is a God and that he sent his son to die for the sins of the world? No, I don't mean that. I mean, do you know him? Maybe a better question is, do you love him? This is what Jesus said, asked Peter after his resurrection. After, remember, Peter had denied Jesus three times. This is what Jesus said. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. He said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Do you love Jesus? Don't seek after joy. Seek after Jesus, and the joy will come. We're going to have a moment to reflect on Jesus. I'm going to read a few verses from the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Then we're going to have a time of quiet for us to reflect on our relationship with Jesus. This is Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready."